Turn now to Galatians chapter 6, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will give you a copy of Holy Scripture. If you have one of the church's Bibles, you'll find that on page 975. You may have noticed that there are a number of books of the New Testament that are fairly similar in size. You can think of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 John, 1 Timothy, and a few other books that are all right about that same size. And the reason for this, as best as we can tell, is that the scripture was originally written on animal skins. And an ibex, or it's kind of a goat, was very often the sort of skin that was used. And it'd be treated in a certain way so that it could be written upon. And of course, the Holy Spirit is giving us these words by inspiration through these writers, but they did have physical limitations. The Lord is working through these physical means, and so the skin of one of these animals is enough to give you about as much space as you can write the list of books that I've just written upon. And because the writing of these required skill, and because the skin was quite expensive and you didn't exactly just have backspace that you could use then, nor did you have erasers that you could just sort of pull out and erase the ink with which you had just written, someone like the Apostle Paul would usually have a scribe, a professional who was paid to do the writing as he would dictate. And then as he came to the end of this particular animal skin, presumably, he realizes there's a little bit more space, and so Paul, here in these last verses, writes with his own hand. Just look at verse 11 for a moment. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Again, it's as though he realizes there's just enough space left here for me to put my signature upon this. Now, why did Paul write with large letters? Well, we don't know exactly. Some people speculate that it was because he had a thorn in the flesh, which may have been his bad eyesight. He said earlier in this book that he knew that the Galatians loved him so much that they would give him their right eye if he could. We don't know if that's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It might have been something else, but this is the kind of speculation that there is, and so having weaker eyesight, he had to write in a larger hand. Again, we're not exactly sure of the reason why he did this, but he did write with large letters in his own hand. And I think that probably the best explanation for this is he's rising to a point of emphasis here as he summarizes the whole of the book of Galatians. So let's pray before we read God's holy word and hear it opened. Lord, we know that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words, and so while these are his words in one sense, in a greater sense, they are your words because he was carried along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote. And so, Lord, we know that these are your words not merely to the Galatians, but they are your words to us. And we pray that today we would receive these for what they really are, the Word of God, and that we would be changed as a result. So even here as we pray, Lord, give us a renewed commitment and zeal to hear, to love, and to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Galatians 6:11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are persecuted do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Thus ends our reading of God's word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. You know that when a coach is ready to lead his football team out onto the field, he rouses the troops with loud words of emphasis, exhorting them to go forward into the battle. Generals and commanders on the field do the same sort of thing with those who are under their charge. And we know that those rallying words are absolutely meaningless if there has not been preparation and content that has gone before them. But when a platoon or when a team is ready to go execute what they're called to do, we know that those kinds of words can inspire. They can pick people up, urge people forward to greater things still. And that really is what the apostle does here. He has completed the essence of what he wants to communicate to the Galatians. He's given them what they need, and now writing with his own hand, in all caps, as it were, which we would see as yelling if you write in all caps in text or in an email. Paul writes in this kind of way, not because he's angry with people, but because he is teaching them the essence of what it is to follow the triune God in our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the ones that he's writing to, and he wants to see only the best things for them. And he wants us to experience that same grace as well. And so we, as the people of God, in reading this conclusion, need to be asking that same question. How is it that we can experience the grace of God? What is it we need to know? What is it that we need to believe? Well, these verses present, again, in summary, the whole argument of Galatians. And we see here in the first couple of verses that the way in which we're going to receive the blessings of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ is that, first of all, we need to recognize our problem, which is that we tend to boast in ourselves, we tend to delight in our own works, and God calls us to give up any reason for boasting in ourselves. He calls us to give up boasting in our own performance. You see this here in verses 12 and 13. Paul is writing to those who are being taught false doctrine by people who are creeping in. And he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." Circumcision, of course, was a symbolic of keeping the whole of the ritual Old Testament. And these people were seeking a salvation. They were seeking assurance. They were seeking to have their identity confirmed through their works. They were okay with believing in Jesus. But they said, you need to go through all of these rituals as well, symbolized most of all in the sacrament of circumcision. But what these verses teach us is that these false teachers couldn't be changed by keeping the outward law. They were trying to force other people to do it, but they themselves couldn't keep the law. And this is the problem. This is the fault with all forms of works righteousness in which we try to claim our identity and our standing in the things that we do. And ultimately, we know that the problem is that if we say yes to Jesus, but we believe that to be made right with God and to be justified, our works of righteousness or our ritual works need to be performed, then really all you have for salvation ultimately is your good works. It makes Jesus sort of good, but the thing that really pushes you over the top is what you do. And Paul is showing that that leads to failure every single time. And he didn't want people to fall prey to this sort of thinking and to this sort of doctrine. Here were these people who were coming in. They simply wanted to win the approval of others. They wanted to be able to claim a certain number of circumcisions. They wanted to be able to boast to believers back in Jerusalem that they were leading people to hold the line in the old-fashioned way. but in so doing had totally missed the message of a free justification that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. They were seeking ultimately to see people changed from the outside in. But we know that true Christianity and true religion has to come from a change that begins on the inside by that miraculous work of regeneration and then works its way out into our lives. And if we begin to think, or if we continue to think in any way, shape, or form that our salvation is dependent upon our good works in order to make us righteous before God, you have entirely missed the message of Christianity. You've missed what it is that Jesus came to do and what he calls for from us. And people all around us, and probably some even here today, believe that kind of message. I had the privilege this week of opening this passage to a Bible study that gathers. A friend of mine leads it, and he had to be away this week, and so he asked if I would pinch hit. And as we were unfolding this passage, there was one woman who was part of the study, who is an older woman who has served in our community in a number of different ways over many years. And as we unpacked Galatians 6, she just, in a rather matter-of-fact sort of way, said, "Until I started coming to this Bible study, that's what I thought. I thought that we're made right with God, and we're made pleasing to him by the things that we do, and I thought that the things that I would do would save me. Until I saw the scriptures opened, and I saw, no, it's just by faith in Jesus Christ that I'm made right with God." A simple change, but a profound change in which this woman found salvation in Jesus Christ. And I wonder, are there any of you here today who have that sense of how your works function? That Jesus has done quite a bit, but it really depends on you just doing a little more in order for you to really be received as one of God's children. You need to repent. You need a change of thinking. You need to recognize that there's nothing you can do. That what the Judaizers were after here, and what you're after, if you believe that, is really glorying in yourself. So that you can feel good about yourself and the things that you've done. And this is the essence of the prosperity gospel. People who come to church who want to be made to feel good about themselves. Well, the message of Scripture is we need to repent of seeking to feel good about ourselves and our standing before God because of the things that we do or because of the things that we believe. And today is your invitation to see your way of thinking changed so that you don't credit yourself, you don't boast in your own goodness, but you repent of that and recognize that before God you stand as one who is bankrupt and utterly in need. That's what Paul's been showing us in the book of Galatians. But he goes on to show us that if we're going to receive this grace of God, there's something else that's necessary, not just a repenting of our own works righteousness, but also a placing of true and living faith in Jesus, such that we boast in him alone. Paul goes on to show this here in verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Far be it from me that I would boast in anything else other than what Jesus has done. And this boast that he's making is in the cross, which was a shameful thing. It was an acknowledgement that Jesus was treated horribly, that he was humiliated deeply. And the crucifixion really is just the pinnacle of his sufferings. But we recognize that his humiliation consists in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law. The one who is the standard of the law, being made to live under it as a human being. Undergoing the miseries, the curse of this, all the miseries of this life. the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. We're here to celebrate the resurrection today, but the only reason we're here to celebrate the resurrection is because Jesus went to the cross, first of all. Jesus, flesh and blood, was buried in the tomb in order to take God's hot displeasure due to sinners like you and me. And then, because he had borne that great indignity and had paid this great price, having completed that work, he was able to rise triumphant over the tomb, triumphant over our sins, and he calls us to faith in him. The Lord Jesus is the one in whom we boast. It is in his cross and in his shame that we glory. And what does it mean to boast? Well, John Stott puts it this way. He says that boasting means to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. What is your obsession? What is it that other people would say is your obsession? Simply from the way that you live your life. The books you read. The television shows that you watch. The work that you do. The way in which you engage with other people in word and deed. If others were to look at you and say, his obsession is... dot, dot, dot. Or her obsession is... thus and so. Would they say it's the cross of Jesus Christ? Would they be able to say of you that the world has been crucified to you and you to the world? You see, it's not simply that we boast in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but as we recognize that we have been crucified with Christ, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus efficaciously paid for our sin. But we have been crucified with him. We're united with him in his death so that we might be united with him in his resurrection. And maybe you believe in Jesus Christ, but you recognize looking back at the last week that he really hasn't been your boast. This is a good day to repent. A good day to repent of seeking again your identity, your worth, your value from others and before God or even in your own eyes in the things that you do or the things that you are. But we need to take it upon our lips so that our only boast is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Phil Ryken says the cross is not just something to boast about. It is the only thing to boast about. And that's what we confess as we come to the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table and we see these sacramental symbols of our Lord's body and blood, that he gave himself for us so that we might have our identity in him and so that nothing else in the world would really matter. Well, that's our boast. We're called to repent of boasting in our own works. We're called to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might receive his grace. But we don't just stop there, as we've already seen, at least by illusion. We're called to receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by living according to this rule. We see it at the end of verse 14. When we believe in Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And we recognize that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And then we're called to walk by this rule. Our lives will change as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. The world is dead to us. Now, as some people have noted, the thing that's important to see here is that the apostle doesn't say the world is dead, that it no longer exists, or that we're somehow to withdraw from it and to pull away from it. But he says that the world is dead to us, and we're dead to the world. And so you see, we're able to have a very great freedom in Jesus Christ to live knowing that our salvation is sure. We can humbly acknowledge that we're not better than anyone else. We're not inferior to anyone else, but that we are in Jesus Christ, and we can live with confidence, boasting in and serving Him all of our days. So the world is dead to us, and we don't place our salvation in circumcision, nor do we even place our hope in baptism, which is that sign that replaces circumcision. But our hope and our boast is in Jesus. And of course, we respond obediently to the things that He's called us to do, like be baptized as a symbol of His lordship and His salvation, His ownership of us. But most of all, we're called to recognize that this means that we're a new creation. We've been changed from the inside out, and that the work of Jesus Christ is reversing the curse. So that all that was lost in Adam, in history past, in the original creation and fall, is being restored. You're being changed, and I'm being changed as we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are dead to the world, and as we die more and more daily to the world, and as we rejoice in our Savior. We recognize that our religious and moral attainments in the flesh are worth nothing. We, as David Dixon once said, we come to the end of our lives and we take all of our good works and we take all of our bad works and we throw them all away and we run to Jesus. Now, we do good works because our heart is changed, but with a completely different attitude. And we're blessed, as it says here. We're the ones who receive peace and mercy according to verse 16 and grace according to verse 18 when we are given over body and soul to our Savior. And how is it that Paul expressed this? Well, he calls people here to see that this kind of life, this kind of service means that he would bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 17. He's demonstrating that he is a full and true apostle, because for him to glory meant not that he was elevated and didn't have to be mocked, but it meant that he was willing to declare to people words they wouldn't like to hear, words that would tell them that they couldn't save themselves and they shouldn't feel good about themselves left to themselves. And so in proclaiming this great message, he was beaten. We see it in verse 17. He bore in his body the marks of Jesus. He was crucified with Christ. And he would suffer as Jesus suffered. And that word for marks is the Greek word stigma, or stigmatos. Now, you may know that Roman Catholics believe in the stigmata, those who suffer with Jesus Christ. I believe it was Francis of Assisi that was believed to be one who was so united to Christ and was giving himself to Christ such that blood mysteriously began to flow from his hands, the marks of the stigmata. Well, Paul didn't bear those kinds of marks, friends. What he bore were real marks, scars from beatings, because he was crucified with Christ. And the cross of Christ in our day is something that people wear as jewelry, and over the last 2,000 years, it's lost its stigma in a certain sense. But being a Christian who is committed to the Word of God will mean that in our culture, you are stigmatized still. If you say that this is the only authority, the only rule for faith and life, you'll be called narrow-minded and bigoted. You will have a certain stigma. You'll be odious to the world. And that's what Paul was confessing that he was here. And yet he was gladly willing to do it because he knew he had something, or rather someone, in whom to boast. And that was his Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was willing to live by this rule. He was willing to see his life shaped and patterned after the love and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept God's law. But it didn't become a matter of drudgery. He obeyed out of gratitude. And so we are called to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our justification, but for joy in him. And this is why we do our good works and we seek to live and to walk with him. In our circles, there's been a lot of focus over the last few decades on education. And as we've seen various problems in our culture, we recognize that there might be better and worse ways to do things. And we want to please God in the way in which we raise our children. There's a man who is about my age who wrote this week about his own experience, and I think that you will be able to attest to this as well, as he's considering the debate between homeschooling or private schooling and public schooling on the other hand, and how people can sometimes come to an outward act like this and say there's one right way to do things that will please God or that will ensure a good outcome. But he said this, which I think is quite reflective of what Paul teaches us here. He says, as I observe my friends and my own family, I can tell you what made an almost to the person difference, though there are always exceptions. And it was whether or not the parents lived in the joy of the gospel, had an identity outside of themselves, and loved their neighbors. No amount of public schooling has ever competed with a gospel-centered home, and no amount of home or private schooling has ever made up for the lack of one. If your child hears you criticize your spouse all the time, watches you frequently complain and worry about where the country is going, whine about how the neighborhood is changing, what the pastor should have said on Sunday, etc., guess what they learned? They learned that reality is really about you. And what is it that they then do? They begin to live as though the world is about them. What we need to have is an identity, a boast that is outside of ourselves. That says our hope and our joy and our meaning and our purpose, our everything, is in the cross of Jesus and nothing else. And yes, we want to obey. And yes, we want to do the best things to serve him and to serve others. But the thing that has to drive all of that, friends, is living by this rule as we see here in verse 15. And as we live by this rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, fashioning our lives after his sacrificial life, we will more and more and more experience his grace and his mercy and his peace. So let's go forward then as the people of God, not looking to our own works of righteousness to make us right before God, trusting in and boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ and that alone, and then living by this same rule and enjoying more and more of his peace and his mercy and his grace as we continue to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and to live as his followers. Let's pray. Lord, we do bless your name that you have given us your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has given us one in whom to boast. Because, Lord, as we're honest with ourselves, we're failures. And where we succeed only for a very short time. And no man can keep his soul alive, as we confess in the Psalms. Lord, we've got nothing when we're honest with ourselves. But you've given us Jesus. And because of his work there upon Calvary's Hill, we have everything. So give us grace, Lord, to believe it more by faith, and then to lead lives that would demonstrate that same kind of humility and grace, that same willingness to sacrifice, so that the Savior receives more and more glory, and so that we recede more and more into the background, like John the Baptist of old, who said, he must increase, and I must decrease. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.